It's good to be back among you and to see the life. I was thinking actually just as we were working through the service, it has been truly said that we stand on the shoulders of giants, and the ministry that's continued in this particular parish has been very affirming. And I want to commend you for holding true to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the word. That is very, very important today. And in some ways, we're going to address that. Richard mentioned that there is some question about the particular candle that we should light this morning. It is sometimes called the peace candle. It's sometimes called the preparation candle. But it's also called the faith candle. And that is the particular aspect that I want to address this morning. That is the aspect of faith. And that's why I've given the title, Faith is Belief in Action. Faith is Belief in Action. And I want you to remember that. And some of you from ministry in the past may remember that that is a phrase that I have used. It's actually very important. You see, one of the problems that we have is that we take words that were spoken and written 2,000 years ago, in the time of Jesus, in a language that doesn't necessarily translate directly into the next language. And so the language that you use and the language that you read the Bible in is actually three steps away, if you like, from the original language. And sometimes the words don't exactly match. And we have a tendency to use two words when it comes to the one word that Scripture uses for belief or faith. And so you find throughout Scripture that the words that are there, belief and faith, are more or less used indiscriminately, and they mean the same thing. But when you come to English, they actually can mean quite different things. And I think it's very important that we note that. And so I want to focus this morning on the faith that was shown by Mary and Joseph, and particularly Joseph. And I think Joseph has missed quite a lot when we come to the origin stories. We just assume, because we read it in Scripture and because this is something that the church has played with, altered, added bits to for 2,000 years, that everybody knows the Christmas story and we know the Christmas story. The interesting thing is, of course, that the first Scriptures that we have written by Paul didn't actually mention the Christmas story at all. That only came to be mentioned as the Gospels came to be written, as the church grew. And so particularly in Luke and in Matthew, we have descriptions of the things that happened around Christmas. The Luke passage is more detailed because Luke seemed to be a very careful person in what he wrote and what he researched. He was the doctor, of course, and so he was. It was important for him to get the facts right. And there are indications and that he actually interviewed Mary herself, and he talked with Mary and got the story. Some of the original writings that we have in Luke were in Aramaic, or indicate that they come from the Aramaic, which indicates that they were actually talking in the language that they would have used in those days. So that points to the fact that the facts that he recorded were given to him by people who were involved in the situation. Now, Mary and Joseph were just ordinary people. Very ordinary people. We have difficulty getting our head around it from a European point of view. But it's probable that Mary was just moving from preteen to teen in her age. Maybe 12 and a half, 13. Maybe 14. She was very young, it seems. And it's probable, and in fact, the histories that we read and the legends that have grown up indicate that Joseph was actually quite an old man. Because in those days, you became an old man by the time you were into your 40s. but it's possible that Joseph was even older than that. And some legends suggest that Jesus' brothers and sisters that are mentioned occasionally in the scriptures were actually his stepbrothers and sisters and were part of an earlier family that Joseph had and his mother, their mother had died, and that Joseph needed somebody to pull that family together in a mother role, which is why he was engaged to be married to Mary. Now, we have no way of checking the authenticity of those legends, but it does begin to make sense because the last mention we have of Joseph was their journey to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old. And then we hear no more about him, even though the family is mentioned. And it's always now the family of Mary and the brothers and sisters. So the timing of the age does start to make sense. But all that is irrelevant. The ages and the differential between Joseph and Mary seem to us incongruous. I mean, an older man and a girl just moving into her teens. But that is quite normal, and even today is quite normal in the Middle East and in the tradition that they have. And one of the aspects that we tend to support as a Christian church is trying to prevent those very early marriages by young girls, and they're seen as a chattel to help the family economically or something like that. And so it was not incongruous in those days at all. And so there were very ordinary people. And Luke tells us that they received the message that we read about earlier in the service. And I took the reading actually from the Matthew passage because it's shorter and it sort of brings the story closer together. And after Mary had received the message, Joseph received a message by the angel. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, the indication is, of course, that Mary and Joseph were both believing people. They had a relationship with God. And it was not unusual for them to receive messages from God, to have a conversation with God. And it seems that Joseph is one of those chaps that had those conversations in his dream life That's the way he heard from God. One of the things that we do have a tendency to do is to expect that everybody hears from God in the same way as we do. And we have an unusual way of seeing the different way people hear from God. Some people have a deep faith, but have difficulty expressing that faith. Other people have a deep spiritual life and relationship with God, but have difficulty expressing that with other people. And it's just the way their personalities are. I think Joseph was probably one of those people. But he listened to God in his dreams. And God said to him, "Don't be afraid to marry Mary, because she has been conceived by the Holy Spirit." And now we move to a different area that touches on the difference between belief and faith. Because, you see, we believe a whole lot of things, and our life is built around the things that we believe. And the things that we believe often are areas that we don't know the details about. And so we believe that we are born in a certain way, and that we have children in a certain way, and that is the way things are done. If you move outside of that area of belief, we start to scratch our heads and say, how can that be? One of the interesting things is that as science progresses, the whole area of virgin birth becomes much more believable. And I just want to commend to you, if you're interested in following this up, about 6 weeks ago, that would be about 3 months ago, I had the opportunity of going down to Wellington and listening to a series of lectures. And I went particularly for a lecture that was given by Gareth Jones, who is the emeritus professor of anatomy at Otago University, and a deeply committed Christian. And he's written a book, which I discovered when I got there, called At the Margins, where he writes a book about the recent discoveries and work that is being done in the whole area of human growth, really. And if you want to read and get an idea of what is being discovered and how they are doing that work, I commend to you that book, because it's written from a Christian point of view. And interesting, Gareth points out, actually, in the book, that he comes from a secular background and was converted to know Jesus Christ and to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by his scientific studies. And they became so important to him. And even more important today, as the wealth of understanding that we are developing about how we grow as human beings is becoming more open and more easy to understand. One of the difficulties we have as Christians is that we have a tendency to build our life around our beliefs rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us to translate those beliefs into faith. And faith is a challenging thing. Belief is not necessarily challenging. Belief is comforting. Belief is affirming. Faith is always challenging. And the interesting thing about faith is that you never know the outcome. The outcome can be indicated, but you don't know where it's leading. but you have faith in the one who is leading you. And that is the situation that Joseph found himself in. How come this dear girl that I am engaged to is going to be pregnant? How did this happen? Now, all the belief that he had pointed to things that were against all that he understood in terms of what was acceptable, both to him and to his society and to his family and to his understanding of God. Everything. And yet God said to him, trust me, what has happened is by the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And in a way, it occurred to me as we were, as I was preparing this, that the people I should be speaking to are those under Toby's age. Because they're the ones who are facing these questions today. They're the ones who need to understand that if they're going to be effective in their spiritual life and grow in their spiritual life, they need not to be afraid to translate belief into faith. Because it's in that way that they will grow and encompass what is being shown to them by the Holy Spirit. The situation that they were in was a horrendous one. I was trying to think of an analogy of a similar situation today, and analogies always break down in the detail. But they were not in a good situation. The Jewish people were under the oppressive regime of Rome, and Mary and Joseph had to leave Nazareth and travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which was a journey of about 110 kilometers. And they had to walk that distance, which is about the distance of between here and Waverley. Opinions vary on whether this took them 3 or 4 days. Depends on how active they were, I guess, at a week. And, of course, Mary was heavily pregnant and ready to deliver her baby. And they had had to walk through from a very remote and almost inaccessible area in Nazareth through Jerusalem, which is the main center, down to Bethlehem, which was below Jerusalem. And they had to keep themselves safe. And they had to find places to sleep. And they had to go because the Emperor Augustus was determined to discover where the terrorists were. Because the Jews, for the Romans, were the terrorists. And his way of discovering where the terrorists were was to demand that they all went back to their family center and registered in their family center. If they didn't register, then they really were a terrorist. And that was the situation that Joseph and Mary were in. Analogy today, is it the same as the tension between Russia and the Ukraine? Or the tension in Myanmar and the Christian states in the north of Myanmar, the Karen and the Chin? Very similar, I would think. Where the surrounding authorities were opposed to your understanding of God, your lifestyle, and the way you lived, your social activities. And so it was in quite a different situation. We have a tendency, and this is not getting at the idea of lighting a peace candle, but we have a tendency to build our understanding of Christmas around silent night, holy night, all was calm, all was bright. Holy peace. It wasn't a peaceful situation at all. Not at all. And so it took a tremendous amount of faith on Jacob's part to follow the direction of God. I want to read something that I received a couple of days ago from the National Office. And Wayne Matheson, our Assembly Executive Secretary, wrote this. And this is an extract of what he wrote. The songs that we sing have this serene feeling. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. All is calm, all is bright. The Lord Jesus Christ, no crying he makes. And it's very easy for us to romanticize and think that they lived in a simpler times with simpler people. And it was probably easy for them to be peaceful back then. And you and I live in the real world. A world where there is pressure and mortgages and relationship problems and child problems and health problems and career problems and money problems, where there is cancer, where there are big regrets about yesterday and big anxieties about tomorrow. All is calm, all is bright. Yeah, right. We think maybe in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but not in our world. I wonder. I wonder that when that happens, we cut ourselves off from the real peace that Jesus comes to bring. And as I reread the well-known scriptures, I'm struck by the dangerous prayer that Mary uttered in response to Gabriel's visit. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have spoken. And if I can just intersperse that by reminding you again that that prayer is the translation in Mary's mind between belief and faith. Because you see, faith has no assurity of where it's going, of where it's ending, of what's going to happen. Belief is that cozy feeling that all is okay, and I can rest behind that. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have spoken. God's word to us through that baby that was born to Mary, that went to the cross, is then, peace I give you. My peace I give to you. In our world and this time especially, may we, our whānau and neighbours, experience that peace deeply. You see, there is a progression that we often forget about, or maybe not even aware of. And that is hope that Rodney spoke of last Sunday, which is so terribly important. Hope leads to belief. But it mustn't stop there. Belief must lead on to faith. And faith must lead on to obedience. And obedience then leads on to action. You cannot talk about faith without action. And so what you're doing is you're taking a noun and you're translating it into a verb in your mind and in your understanding. And that, of course, is what we must do about our Christian faith. Initially, as we come in contact with our Christian faith, we are so relieved that our sin has been dealt with, that we no longer have to carry that burden, that we can live as real people, openly with a relationship with God, which is what righteousness means. We have the right to be before God and to talk with Him and to hear from Him. But that is the beginning, not the end. And unless we go on and take that new relationship of freedom from sin, and move it into faith, we are not going to achieve anything. We're just going to sit comfortably on our church pews for 1 week, for 1 hour every week, and feel good about that and feel affirmed in that. But if we are going to change our life, the life of our neighbours, our friends, our whānau, it must move into faith and into action. Faith is belief in action. Interestingly enough, the Bible tells us that very clearly. Just go and read the whole book of James, the letter that James wrote. Faith without action is nothing. And he even quite almost sarcastically says, "You believe in God? Great. So do the demons, and they tremble." Believing in God is not going to get the job of sharing the peace that Jesus brought to the world done. But the faith that Jesus can change things, can grow things, can develop things, will get that done. Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that is God's gift to you. The question arises, what are you going to do with that gift? Are you going to say, "That's great"? Like all the other gifts you receive at Christmas time. And it's been wrapped so well, and I'm going to leave it unwrapped. Leave it wrapped. Just so that I could admire it and say, "Isn't this great? The whole point of a gift is to unwrap it and find what's in it. And to take that belief, I've received a gift. What am I going to do with it? And move it into action for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so I urge you again as a congregation, and you have done this so well, to keep on actively taking that which you believe and moving that into faith action where God has placed you, not in this place and in this building or anywhere else, but where you are as people living in the world. That has changed your life, and it can change the lives around you. And it doesn't matter whether a community is in the midst of war, as they are in the Ukraine or Myanmar, or in the midst of oppression, as they are in China, and so often in places in India and Indonesia, that faith can shine through and make a difference in the community around them. But remember always, and even if you take nothing else away from what we have shared this morning, take this. Faith is belief in action. Faith is belief in action. And ask yourself the question, is what drives me just simply belief? I believe and I'm a Christian. Or is it faith? Because faith will always take you into challenging areas. Always take you into challenging areas. And often challenge the things that you thought were your beliefs because of the new evidence and the new revelation that God by His Holy Spirit brings to you. But the core, that faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that God has spoken through Jesus Christ, His words of salvation and peace, is what stays there. We're going to move to communion together. And I think, Neil, you haven't got a song. I'm sorry, I'm not catching that. Okay, right. Okay. So that's where I've got to have faith, you see. Sorry, what's that?
Can you turn your microphone on, Rob?
It should be on. It isn't. I haven't turned it on. I've been using the mic all along. Okay, we'll turn it on. You're right. That better?
Yep.
That's better? Okay, thank you. Sorry about that.